planting. Today we're going to be reading out of the book of Matthew. We're going to be reading out of a lot of books today, but we're going to be starting with the book of Matthew. Chapter 11 tells this story. It starts us out on the story of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus and an incredible man of God. He was the man who went before Jesus, and he was the one who was shouting, "There is someone coming after me who is mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." I mean, John was just an incredible, incredible guy. But we come to the end of his ministry. Matthew chapter 11 tells us just a little bit about the end of John's ministry. Verse 2 says, "John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?'" Now, first, you have to understand, John was an incredible speaker. He was real fiery. He was kind of crazy. He was serious about reaching people, strong faith. And then all of a sudden here at the end of his ministry, he's literally questioning the authenticity of Jesus. And here's why. Because he thought Jesus was going to act one way, and Jesus did not fulfill that expectation. He thought that Jesus was going to ride in with a sword and that he was going to eradicate the Roman Empire and that he would set the children of Israel up to rule rightfully like they were supposed to do. And when Jesus came in and did not do what John thought he was going to do, he said, "We saw all the things that the Messiah was doing." He hears about all the things the Messiah is doing. And because of what he has seen and because of what he has heard, he says, "Are you really the guy? Not quite sure." Have you ever had a lot of faith and been fired up that God was going to do something? He's going to come through. And he didn't. You're telling people it's going to be awesome. And later, it's not awesome. Why me? Why now? What about me? That's what we've been talking about today. What about me? What about here? What about now? Why? You ever had the question, why? That's one of the biggest questions that people have. Why? Why me? Why here? Why now? Nobody in a movie ever falls down in the rain and says, "Who?" They always fall down and say, "Why?" You know, unless it's Rocky, and then it's, "Adrian!" Never seen a man take more punches and still win. How does he do that? Have you ever had a moment where you thought it was going to play one way and it just plays totally different than your expectation? I love Texas. I'm a Louisiana boy, born in Louisiana, but I look, there's some crazy Cajuns. Watch out for those people. But I'm transplanted to Texas, and I love Texas. And here's why I love Texas: because I have yet to go into a church that I cannot preach in my boots, and I like that. I'm a boot guy. I'm a cowboy. We come from a family of cowboys. I rode bulls and saddle bronc horses in high school. And just before you ask, I wasn't that good, okay? A couple of weeks ago, I was at a church, and I was talking about riding bulls, and this dude comes up to me afterwards, and he is actually a PBR cowboy on the circuit. He was like, "Dude, tell me about your points." I was like, "I stunk." And so it made for an awkward conversation. He's like, "You're better than me. Okay, gotta go. God bless you. Don't make me tell stories and make myself look stupid." But I love rodeo. I love Texas. And in Houston, we have the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo. It's the world's largest indoor rodeo, and it's unbelievable. It's like 28 days, 30 days long, and we have, some of you may have been before, but all kinds of music artists from all different genres play at the rodeo, and Jennifer and I, right there is my wife. Everybody give Jennifer and my oldest daughter, Jade, a great hand. I love you, baby. I got my own. Sorry. Some of y'all don't know. It's okay. I've got another daughter. I got two daughters over in kids ministry. I have a 2-year-old over there, and then I have a 12-year-old over there because the 2-year-old would not stay without the 12-year-old. You guys know how that works. But we loved going out to the rodeo, and a few years ago, we went out on, I don't remember what night it was, it might have been a Thursday night, and Pastor Keith Urban was preaching that night. He was delivering the word that night, and we follow evangelist Keith Urban whenever we can. He's just a great, so you don't know, that's a, he's great. And so there's a new wind blowing like I've never known. You know that one. Breathing deeper than I've ever done. Just for her. And it sure feels good to finally feel the way I do. I want to love somebody like you. I love my baby. I believe. there's going to be country music in heaven. You better just get used to it. Somebody stop me. The real preachers will be back next week. God bless you. Please come back. So Keith, so you ought to see some of y'all's faces. Some of y'all are like, ah, this is awesome. Others are like, why are we here? So we went to the concert, and it was awesome. And here's what you have to know. I'm going to tell you a little bit how I roll. You can buy really expensive tickets to the rodeo, okay? You can buy like $400 seats, and they're right up behind the bucking chutes. They call them the chute seats. They're really expensive seats. And what they will do is, like, right before the artist comes out, they will take like six rows of those people, stand them up, and bring them out onto the field, like right there in front of the stage. But see, how I roll is I buy the $19 tickets. And if you understand the time of your anointing, then you can position yourself to walk into a promise whenever they pick those people up and move them. You can just position yourself to walk into the blessing that God has already provided. Some of y'all are on the other side of arena asking God to upgrade. You just got to be in the right place. I'm not even preaching. That's just something extra. And so we're down there, and much to the embarrassment of my wife, I'm like elbowing people. No, these are my seats. Get back. I'm a pastor. Back off. You know, I'll pray on you. You know, and I'm sorry. And so whenever they move the people, Jennifer and I, we walk down there, and we got right on the front. We're right behind the bucking chutes, and it is awesome. And Keith Urban comes out there, and he's, you know, he's kind of dancing around, his little slender self, you know, his hairless arms and whatever, and tattoos, and flipping his hair and playing. And he jumps off the stage. He kind of like athletics, like, I'm athletic. Boom, jumps off the stage. He's really high stage. And he starts walking around, like he's walking around the arena. And he kind of starts coming over this way. And like, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, help him to walk over here, God. Help him. I'm calling him in. And it's like he hears the Holy Spirit. He's like, Holy Spirit. And he starts coming towards us. You think I'm kidding? I'm telling the truth. I pray for everything. And so he's walking over. And he comes right up to the bucking chutes. And he climbs the chutes right in front of us. And I have a picture of it, I think. A picture. Okay. So right here on the left, this is Keith Urban. And I labeled him just in case you didn't know. That's Keith Urban. And it's a little blurry. He climbs over, and he's right there, and he starts playing, and he starts singing, and then he hands the microphone, and this one right here, he's coming even closer to us, and at this point, my wife, like, loses her mind. She's like, Keith, oh my God, Keith! I'm like, that ain't my name, you know? He should have put a ring on it. And I'm sorry, that was dumb. I apologize, babe, I'm embarrassing you. So she hands me like the camera and the video camera and everything. She hands it all to me, and he climbs and he starts getting like right close. And when he got like right, like I could touch him, he got right there. I got a video of it. You guys want to see it? I brought the video. Okay, take a look at the video. Go. Hold it, baby. And that's it. That's it. Mostly because right when he got close, I was like, King! I was like touching him. They kicked me out. It was awkward. I had to sneak back in. It's embarrassing. It didn't quite go the way that I thought it would go. Like, as he was walking towards us, in my mind, I'm thinking, dude, if he comes over here, it's going to be like the slow. We're going to have a handshake. It's going to be the slow motion high five. I'm going to be like, hey, bro, dig your music. People are going to take pictures of it. They're going to Instagram. It's going to be a hashtag awesome. I mean, it's going to be. And it was not, like, almost got kicked out. They're like, sir, please calm down. Stay away from the artist. I'm like, I've had it. My wife was like, who's that guy? He's weird. What's he doing? Keith. It didn't work out the way I thought it would. And I know that's funny, and we're laughing, but in life, sometimes the same thing happens. You think God's going to zig, and he zags. You say, this is going to happen, and I know God's going to do it this way, and you're praying declarative prayers, and then all of a sudden, it still falls apart, and you're still in a financial mess, and your marriage is still in trouble, and your kids are still crazy. I will, mama, I will. I will preach. I'll preach on, sister. Woo, glory, some anointing flowing from over there. And you have this what about me moment. What about here? What about now? What about where we are? Why? Here's what I want you to understand. God will not always live up to your expectations, but he will always live up to his word. And the Bible says that he will be there. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. So even if you can't see him, that does not mean that he is not there. He's there. I grew up in church. Some of y'all didn't grow up in church. That's okay. I grew up church. And the kind of church we had, we didn't have chairs. We had pews. The church that I grew up, a carpet under them so the kids could sleep under the pew. I grew up sleeping under the pew. And I wake up, they still be having church. I get three or 4 hours in, they're still having church. And the reason you had to sleep under the pew is that it was for safety. You couldn't sleep outside. People be doing this right here and they kick you in the head, stretching hamstrings, get an injury in church. That's how I grew up. Some of y'all didn't. You just thank your God that you didn't. It's cool. We used to sing this song. He's an on-time God. Ah, there's the church, folks. Yes, he is. And we say, he may not come when you want him to. Aha. But he'll be there. Aha. Right on time. Hey! Because he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Yay! We preach. Here's my question coming up. When I got older, whose time is he on? Because he's not on my time. I thought he would show up here, and he didn't. I thought he would show up now, and he didn't. I thought he would bring me through this issue and this situation, and it didn't happen yet. And you begin to wonder, what about me? When it seems like God is coming through for everybody else but you. And you begin to doubt. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you guys because I try to keep that as a practice. I'm a preacher. I thank God that I'm able to do what I do. Man, we're blessed. We get to travel full time. We're in different churches every week, sometimes two or three different churches in a week. It's awesome to get to carry the gospel. I prayed for you guys this week and last week. I prayed for you. I don't know your names, but I prayed for you. I prayed that God would open eyes and hearts today, that God would bless people today. I prayed for you. It's a blessing to get to do what we do. I'm a pastor. This is what I do for a living, man. It's awesome. But just to be real with you, I've had moments of abject doubt, man, where I doubted God. Not just where I like, well, is he going to come through? I have those often. Oh, God, is he going to come through? I've had those off. I'm talking about like doubted whether he was even real. Doubted whether God was even there or not. I'm going to be real, and if that messes with your world, I'm sorry. I'm going to be me, you be you. But if you're honest with me, oh, you can talk about all the faith you want to. Got to have faith, brother. You ever met somebody who they're always encouraging? Oh, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it through this. And then they go through something like, why, God? Like, you're going to make it. You don't know what I'm going through. Shut up. Sometimes when we're going through it, see, it's real easy when somebody else is going through it, it's real easy to look at them and say, God's going to bring you through. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. It's real easy to say that. But when I'm going through it, I've had moments. I want to linger on this for a minute because I think it's important for you to know. You're not weird when you wonder if there is a God. You're human. You're normal. I've had moments in my living room before where I've prayed, and then I've just said, am I just talking to air? You know how much faith it takes to pray? You ever thought about that, to pray? You're basically talking to the air. If people see you, they're like, he talks to himself a lot. That's a lot of faith. Now, if you're in here and you're saying,
that preacher's weird,
which we already know that, but
saying he doubts God, I've never doubted God,
then you have a different problem. It's a lying problem. It's okay. We'll pray for that, too. Pray for that, too. We'll have altar time. Everybody can get saved, and we'll be good. All of us have had these moments of doubt, and if you came in here today and you're living it with some doubt in your world, in some type of situation, then you're in really good company. Because there's a whole bunch of people in this Bible who wrote books in this Bible who doubted God. Job, the greatest Christian of his time. God called him perfect, which meant complete or fully spiritually mature. When Satan is roaming around our planet looking for somebody to tempt, he comes and talks to God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Thanks, God. Appreciate that. And Satan attacks Job's life. He takes his houses. He takes his land. He kills his animals. He kills his children, destroys his livelihood, does all of this to torment him. In fact, the only person he leaves alone is his wife. You got to wonder how that marriage was. I'm going to torment you in every area, but I'm going to leave her. She's doing a good job by herself. Huh? She's helping. She's on my side. And he says, and we get songs from this. Some of you who grew up in church, you know what a yet praise is. A yet praise comes from Job. Because Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I praise him. No matter what's going on in my world, I will still worship God. And we talk about that and we sing about that. Job, the faith of Job. But many of us forget what Job said in Job chapter 14, verse 19. In the Amplified Bible, he said this, as waters wear away the stones, and as floods wash away the soil of the earth, so you, O Lord, destroy the hope of man. Nobody's going to write a song about that. God, you destroy the hope of man. This is Job, book in the Bible. It's not Job, it's Job. Although some of you need to get one or the other, either one. A little side word there for you. Jeremiah, incredible man of God, very passionate man of God, weeps. Called the weeping prophet, weeps when he preaches, prays for people. He loves the people of God. Powerful man of faith. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 18, here's what he said. I put it in the King James Version because it's so incredible. He said, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? This is Jeremiah. Got a couple of books in here. Wrote them. And he's asking God, are you going to be a liar to me? Now, I don't know about you. I'm a little nervous to call God that. Are you going to be his waters that fail? He's a man of God. Elijah, quite possibly the greatest prophet to ever walk the face of the planet. Powerful man. When Elijah prayed, stuff happened. God got sick of the way the people were acting. Elijah prays, stops raining. He says, it's not going to rain. And it didn't rain. Not for just a few days. It didn't rain for 3 years. We're talking about a powerful man of prayer. And then God says, hey, it's time to rain again. So he goes and he picks a fight with all the prophets of Baal. He says, listen, meet me on Mount Carmel. We're going to have a showdown. We're going to have a throwdown. It's going to get real up in here, up in here. You know what I'm saying? Meet me on the mountain. They meet him on the mountain. It's not rain in 3 years. He says, listen, you build an altar to your God. I'll build an altar to my God. You put a sacrifice on your altar. I'll put a sacrifice on my altar. We pray. You pray. I pray. Whichever God answers by fire is the one true God. That takes crazy faith. I don't suggest that you handle arguments that way. Whoever God burns this office chair up. That's weird. I have a special jacket for you. It's white and connected. You can hug yourself. But Elijah's crazy, man. He gets up there, and if you don't believe that God has a sense of humor, you got to read this story. Because he gets on top of the mountain, and all of these prophets, 450 of them, more than 450 of them, begin to pray to their God to answer. And their God doesn't answer. And Elijah has such an incredible sense of humor. This is really in the Word. It's hilarious. It's really in the Word. Elijah says, hey, did you guys get with his scheduler? He might be on vacation. It's in the Word. Then he taunts them even more. He says, scream louder. It could be that your God is a heavy sleeper. Might be drooling. He's asleep. He's dreaming. Wake him up. And finally, when they're done, they say, it's your turn. He goes, my turn? It's me? I'm good. I go. You're done. I'll give you 30 more minutes. I'm good. Okay. They say, no, you go ahead. He builds this little altar. He puts a sacrifice on top of it. He digs a trench around it. Remember, it hasn't rained in 3 years. He finds water from somewhere. He pours it over the altar so much so that it completely saturates the sacrifice, the altar, and fills the little ditch that he's dug around it. Then he prays a one-paragraph prayer, and fire falls from heaven and not only consumes the sacrifice, but the altar and all the water. And then he turns around and looks at all of these prophets of Baal and says, how you like me now? It doesn't say that. But something kind of like that. I mean, he punks them strong, and then they go and kill them all, and then he turns to the king, and he says, get ready, it's going to rain. Does Pastor Robin say punks them? Probably not, but if you don't know it, just Google it. And so he tells the king, you better get ready because it's going to rain. And then he goes and he prays, and it starts raining, and he runs so fast, he outruns the king's chariot. This dude is for real. When he prays, stuff happens. But then he gets a letter. Then he gets a letter from a lady named Jezebel. And in the letter, she says, "Dear Elijah, really don't like what you did to my prophets. Kind of upset about it. Going to kill you till you're dead. Sincerely, Jezebel." His response is hilarious. This is a mighty man of faith. Gets scared to death. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He just prayed down fire from heaven. He gets a letter from a lady. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. He left his servant there. Stay here. Don't go with me. Verse 4. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Here's what he said. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Really, guy? You just prayed a one-paragraph prayer, and fire fell from heaven, and then the heavens cracked open, and you just got fire out of them, and now you got water out of them off of prayer. He's a serious guy. When he prays, stuff happens, and now he's literally praying, asking God to kill him. Now, I got to tell you, I do understand a little bit of why he's so afraid, because there have been some women in my life that I'm a little afraid of. My mom, I love her. God bless her. Happy Mother's Day, Mom, early. Not you, baby. I love you. Moms, how many moms we got in the building? Moms, we got in the building. Moms, God bless you. We love you guys. We're scared of you, okay? Just so you know, we love you. We are scared. Because with dads, you know, like, where their limits are, right? Like my dad used to tell me, he was like, "Hey, son, you keep playing around, I'm going to whoop you. I'm going to put three on you. And you play around and you... boom, it's done. It's going to happen. No arguing, no getting out of it." With mom, you never knew when she was going to snap. Like, one day you could be like, "Oh, whatever, Mom." She's like, "Whatever." Next day, "Whatever, Mom." Bam, "Don't ever say whatever to me, boy." Dad would hit you like three times. Mama just whipped you. She wasn't mad anymore. Like, "I'm telling you right now, if you don't, Mama, come on." How many of you got spankings when you were a kid? You got spankings as a kid. You're lucky people. You're lucky. I never got a spanking as a child. Never, not one time. I got a whooping, all right? That's a Texas-sized spanking. A spanking's like, ow, that hurts. I really wish it would stop. A whooping's like, I can't feel my legs, you know? This is church, in case you didn't know. Me and my brother, we'd be walking into church, and my mom would be holding our hands, and we'd be fighting, like, kicking each other. She'd be like, "I'm telling you right now, I'm going to give it to you." Moms can talk through clenched teeth. Kids understand everything she's saying. Other people are like, "What is wrong with her?" We're gonna get killed right now. That's what's getting ready to happen. "I'm telling you right. Praise the Lord, brother. God bless you. So good to see you at prayer meeting the other night. You're going to die." "Mama, no! I learned my lesson." You ever cry so hard you couldn't cry and you couldn't breathe? "I'm sorry." This is where Elijah is. For some reason, this mighty man of faith stuck his chest out and watched God do some incredible things, and now he's under a broom tree out in the desert, scared that God's not going to come through, scared that he's going to die, literally asking God, "You got to kill me. I don't know what you're going through." But this is a mighty man of God who'd seen God come through. And now, what about me? Why here? Why now? Why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Nobody had more proof that Jesus was who he said he was than John the Baptist. Jesus called John the greatest man ever born of woman. Now, here's a backstory on John and Jesus. John and Jesus are cousins, because Mary and Elizabeth, the mother of John, are cousins, okay? So when Mary is great with child and Elizabeth is great with child, they see each other. Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and when they get in proximity, both of them are great with child, Mary with Jesus, Elizabeth with John. The Bible says that John literally leapt in the womb of his mother and was baptized with the Holy Ghost. This is a spiritual dude. He's born again before he's even born the first time. It's real. Now, here's what you may not know. He did not know that his cousin Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that the Messiah was coming, and he was preaching about the Messiah coming, but he did not know who Jesus was until baptism. Now, if you've never been baptized, this ought to be a strong reason why you ought to get baptized. John is in the water. He's baptizing people. And when Jesus steps in the water, revelation hits John. And he looks and he says, behold, he who takes away the sins of the world. He has revelation. Identification comes in baptism. A powerful moment. So Jesus comes and John says, I can't baptize you. You got to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, it has to be fulfilled. And so John baptizes the Son of God. And when he pulls him up out of the water, the Bible says the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You don't get more proof than what John had. That Jesus is who he says he is. No questions asked. I just saw the Holy Spirit. Not a dove. We see all the pictures of the dove. It wasn't a dove. It was like a dove. He sees the Holy Spirit descend. He hears the voice of God. This is my beloved. How do you question that? But here we find him, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, John the Baptist, who was in prison. A prison perspective will always cause you to doubt your destiny. You can be so filled with faith for somebody else. You can be so filled with faith for yourself. But when you get inside of a prison, I'm not talking about a literal prison. Some have been there before, but I'm talking about a marriage that may feel like one, a financial situation that may feel like one. Your kids have lost their minds, and you feel like everybody else is getting their prayers answered, but not you. Prison perspective. I don't see a way out of this. We've been trying to do everything right, and the creditors keep coming. The bills keep coming. We've been trying, and we're losing our house. We've been trying with our marriage. I've been trying to be nice. We still sleep in separate bedrooms. You come to church, and you high-five people and tell everybody everything's okay when you've been sleeping in separate bedrooms for 3 or 4 months. Nobody knows. You come into prayer meeting on Tuesday and Wednesday morning, and your life is falling apart. And you're living with a monumental amount of doubt. Maybe it was somebody in your past who you really trusted that let you down. Maybe they burned you. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe it was your father or your mother. Somebody who was supposed to protect you who hurt you. Maybe it was a past relationship. I just kind of feel like I'm on something right here. It was a past relationship. Messed up all of your future relationships. And now whenever you're talking to her, you're not really talking to her. You're talking to some girl who hurt you way long time ago. And you're taking it out on everybody else. And if you don't release that anger, it'll keep coming out of you. That's a little word for somebody. Maybe it was a pastor back in the day that you really trusted. And because he's a human, or she's a human, they're just normal people. They let you down. But you've been carrying this hurt and this pain. And it's caused you to lose faith. And to doubt the things that you know. Maybe you failed God. Maybe you made such a mistake that you're having a hard time believing that God could forgive you. And you look fine on the outside, but your entire prayer life is based on begging God to forgive you for something he has already forgotten. But now you've got this condemnation thing going on. You're trying to pay penance. God, please, I beg the Lord, please, forgive me, God, please. And you begin to think God won't answer my prayers because I have continually held on to this sin or this pain or this wrong. You need to understand today that Jesus is enough. He's enough to cover your pain. He's enough to cover your problems. He's enough to cover your issues. He's enough to cover your failed marriage, your broken finances, your hurting past. Jesus is enough. You've got to find your faith. Listen, it's very important that you understand your faith is more important than your failure. Sometimes we believe that if we're good enough, boy, let me hit this one. If we're good enough, then God will bless us. You can't get good enough. You can't be worthy. If you could be worthy, we wouldn't even need Easter because we wouldn't need Jesus. Because you'd be good enough. You can't be good enough. You have to have Jesus to come in and help your life. But sometimes we live this life as if we are striving to be the perfect people and never make a mistake. And when we make a mistake, we feel like we're all the way back here to zero and we got to start over. You don't understand grace if you feel like that. If you feel like you have to go back to zero every time you make a mistake and you start over, that is a complete misinterpretation of grace. Do you know what grace is? Grace is, if you've ever played Monopoly or something and you land on go to jail, it's like, why? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to jail. Grace is having one of those little community cards or whatever it is, that get out of jail free card. And people are like, yeah, you got to go to jail. You're like, bam, what about that? I get another move. Grace gives you another move. Grace gives you another move. I feel like hitting this right now. Some of us were raised believing that there was like this line in the sand. And it was like, sometimes you're in, like you're in. Boy, you live for God, love God, and grace is abundant for you. I want you to hear me. Listen to this, because this is real important for somebody in the room today. Oh, great, God is so good. Oh, I'm in prayer life, and woo, things are great, and getting in church, and then you sin. And somehow now, all of a sudden, you're over the line, and God won't cover you. He's pulled his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness until you get on your knees and beg the God of the heavens to forgive thee. And then maybe, just maybe, I won't kill you. That negates grace. Grace covers you. You gotta get this. This is what Jesus says to Simon Peter. Now, these are not my words. These are his words. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, it's very peculiar language Jesus uses here. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You're going to walk away. This is what he's saying. You're going to walk away. You are going to absolutely fail me. But when you return to me, here's your purpose. There's a purpose on the other side of my pain? Even the stuff that I brought on myself, I'm preaching to somebody up in here right now. You mean I can make a mistake? I can fail? And God says, hey, find your faith. I pray. You know what Jesus didn't say? I prayed that you wouldn't fail. I'm praying that you don't make a mistake. Didn't say that. The church puts a high emphasis on the fact that you shouldn't fail. And Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. Here's where it's really important. You're going to fail. I'm sorry. If that's the first time you've heard that, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. Jesus said, we always love to talk about the promises of God, right? Promises of God are yes and amen. Here's a promise from God. In this life, you will have trouble. Period. Oh, thank you, God, for that promise. I'm going to put that on a plaque in my house with a little eagle flying over the kitchen table. No, nobody's selling magnets that say, in this life, you will have trouble, period. All right. No, but it's nonetheless a promise. You're going to have trouble. But then he follows it up and says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is enough for you. He says, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, I know you have faith, but I also know that you have some failure in you too. I love you anyway. Let me further expound upon that. Really incredible story in Mark chapter 9. This man brings his son to Jesus. He says, Lord, my son is sick. Can you heal him? And here's what the Lord's response is. The Lord says, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cries out with tears and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus looks at him and said, unbelief? No soup for you. Thank you, Seinfeld. He says, no, that's not what Jesus says. The Bible says straightway, Jesus heals the boy. Here's the crux of the entire message. Here's what about me. Belief and unbelief can exist in the exact same person and still result in a great miracle. You can have strong faith just a little bit, and still find the grace of God and the mercy of God. And I think that is something we ought to really recognize and realize in our lives. Musicians, you guys can come so that I can stop preaching. John chapter 20. Such a cool story, man. Verse 19. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. Here's what you have to understand. The run-up to this story is Jesus had died. He had already risen again. But the Jews were still afraid. The disciples are still afraid. And who are they afraid of? They're afraid of the Jewish leaders, what the Bible says, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Incredible moment. Doors are locked, windows are locked, and Jesus appears. What does that tell me? That tells me that he doesn't need your window. He doesn't need your door. When you can't get out, God can always get in. Now, here's what's cool, and I read this in first service. I didn't give it to the guys. So if you read on in John chapter 20, they're all together. They're in the room. Jesus appears to them. It's an amazing moment. And then, verse 25, they encounter Thomas. The other disciples, therefore, said to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen him." And Thomas says to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas. This is where he gets the moniker, Doubting Thomas. A man of faith, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ. And he puts a strong condition on his faith. In fact, he doesn't say, "I will believe." He said, "I will not believe until or unless I have no faith unless I see the nail prints in his hands." Now, that's a pretty insulting statement to make whenever you're standing around a whole bunch of people who are saying, "Hey, man, we've seen him. He's alive. He appeared to us just a few days ago." And I love this part. After 8 days, sometimes you got to wait, and a waiting room is never a comfortable room. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he turns to Thomas and says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." Here's what I'm trying to get across to you. Maybe you came in here doubting, and you didn't even know why you came to church today. You didn't feel like coming to church today. Craziness is breaking loose at your house. Or you've been going through all kinds of stuff. And you get here, and you hear this preacher from Houston, Texas, telling you, "Hey, God's for you." And you're like, "Yeah, maybe that's a good message for somebody else." And then at the tail end of this message, we talk about how God came just for one guy, Thomas. He'd already appeared to everybody else. They knew they had faith. He appears to the one guy who doesn't. So what does that tell me? If you can just get in the right position, just get around some people who are filled with faith, God will show up for you. In fact, that's why you're here today. Because God sent me to tell you, he hasn't forgotten you. It's not over. He loves you. He cares for you. He's going to come through for you. You've just got to learn to find just that little bit of faith. He's never going to leave you. In the country of Armenia, 1988, there's an earthquake. Immediately, 25,000 people die. 5 million people are homeless. Immediately. That morning, Reader's Digest chronicles a story of a father who took his young son, Armand, to an elementary school, dropped him off, told him he loved him, did all the things that dads do, and left. A mile down the road, he begins to watch the road ripple in front of him under the effects of an earthquake. He knows what's happening. He feels the horror that only a father can feel when he knows that his child is in deadly danger. He turns the car around. He begins to watch his buildings crumble to his right and to his left. He gets back to the proximate location where the school was supposed to be and finds that it is rubble, rock upon rock, completely destroyed. He cries out, leaves his car running, crawls over the rocks and the rubble, finds the approximate spot where his son's class would be. And he begins to do what only a father can do. He digs fearlessly. He's in danger, but he's digging. Puts himself in harm's way because he loves his kid, and he's digging. He digs for 6 hours. People come and try to warn him, "Sir, you can't do this." And they realize that it's very therapeutic for him. He's working out his grief. He's weeping. Some people bring water. Some people dig with him. Some people bring food. He digs for 12 hours. He digs for 16 hours, for 24 hours. No sleep, no rest, digging, hands bloody, digging. 32 hours. In the 36th hour,
Daddy hears something. He begins to scream for help. He's completely exhausted. Help comes in. They begin to dig. They hear the sounds too. It sounds like people talking. They dig and they dig and they uncover the final stone that is covering up a hole the classroom had literally fallen into. And there's 13 children and a teacher that survived in this hole. And the second to the last one out is his son. And he puts his arms around his dad. He said, I kept telling him you'd be here. How amazing is that? Here's how amazing it is. The Bible says if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give good gifts to you? That's a moving story, but it's a human story. If you have the capacity, if a human daddy has the capacity to dig for his human son for 36 hours, how much more do you think God is moving the rocks and the rubble out of your life and reaching his hand saying, I love you, don't let go, I love you, I'm here, I haven't forgotten you, you're going to make it, you're going to be okay. Stand with me all over the room. I believe that I have spoken directly to somebody in this place today. Maybe your marriage is crushed or your finances are run. You're going through stuff that you can't even tell anybody about. I want you to know that today, God sent me here to tell you, you're going to be all right. He may not always pull you out immediately of a situation, but he will hold your hand through it. I wish I had time to tell you about the stuff that I've been through. I've been through some junk. I try to look well and put together, but I've been through some pain. I can tell you right now, that's what's made me the man I am. Sometimes God allows you to go through some junk so that he can use you later. Will you lift your hands just like this all across the room, just kind of in a receiving posture? Lord, right now I pray for each and every individual in this place, God. With our hands just lifted, just stretched out, saying, God, I have nothing without you. I pray that you would strengthen and touch and change and move on every heart in this room. I pray that, God, right now you would heal the hearts that are in here, God. Help the hurting that are in here. Lord, let the lonely that are in this room that came here today and said, after this service, I'm done. This is my last shot. Help them to know today is their day. That you called them here for a purpose, that it may just be one person. Maybe everybody else got encouraged, but God, I know there's one person in here that I've been reaching for today. I pray that you would reach them and wrap your arms of love and care and concern around them in Jesus' name. Amen. I want our prayer partners to come right now. Prayer counselors, altar counselors, I don't know what you guys call them, pastors. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want us all to pray a prayer. We're going to pray it together. I can't pray it for you. Can't pray it for you. You have to pray it yourself. It has to be your heart, your mouth. Well, we can't say the same words. So I want us to do that. Will you bow your heads with me? Will you pray this prayer out loud with me? Dear God, I need you. I cannot make it alone. I've tried and it doesn't work. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus, you've taken my sins away because I'm giving them to you now. I'm repenting of all of my sins. And I'm asking you, Lord, to be the Lord of my life, to change me. I don't want to be lonely anymore. I don't want to be in pain anymore. I need you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give a hand clap to God right now? Bible says all of heaven rejoices over just one sinner that repents. Over just one that repents. Pastor Harry's getting ready to come back. Thank you for your time today. Thank you for your time today. I want to encourage you. You're going to make it through this. You're going to make it. Here's what it's going to take. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take involvement with church. If you hadn't been through 101, go through it today. It's your opportunity, man. Go through it. Become a part. Get involved and watch what God does in your life. Let's give Jesus an ovation of worship. Yeah. Right now. Yeah.